Raise your hand if you've ever heard of St. Augustine before. Raise your hand if you've never heard of this guy before. Okay, so most of you have heard of him. Raise your hand if you feel like you know stuff about this guy. Okay, I hope I don't bore you. But one thing I want to say right off the bat, whether it's Augustine or a month ago when I was with you when I was talking about John Patton, the missionary, I just want to tell you very quickly two reasons why I think it's helpful to go through people who weren't in the Bible, and rather than just spending all of our time in the Bible. The first reason is this, that anywhere you go in history, God has saved people the same way. God has not had a unique plan of salvation at any particular period of history. He's always saved people the same way. Before Christ, after Christ, and for us, really long after Christ. It has always been by God's grace through faith in him and through his son Christ, even before Christ was around. That was always the plan of salvation, that they would be looking forward to a coming Messiah who would die for their sins. And in the same way that God has always saved people the same way, he also changes people the same way. Everybody is from a different culture, and everyone is built with a different personality and has different struggles. But God always has the same plan of sanctification, which is to understand who he is. And sometimes it's helpful to know when you look at a guy who's very different from you, was in a very different culture than you, and was still transformed in the same ways that you're transformed. I think sometimes in the Bible, it can be easy to say, oh, well, that was in Bible times, like they were the specialist times. But this guy was not in the Bible, and he was saved the same exact way, and you'd be surprised at how similar some of his struggles might be to your own. And I think that's really helpful. But the second reason, too, is because one of the most important things I want you to be able to do, whether you are trying to figure out if you are saved or if you have no interest in being saved or if you are saved, I want you guys to understand conversion. I want you guys to understand what it truly means to recognize that God has saved you. Sometimes that can be a very complicated thing and people can get stuck in it. And then sometimes it's actually not very complicated. And so either way, one thing I love about this guy is you'll see is this is a guy who, even after he got saved, he, for the next 44 years of his life after he was saved, was constantly thinking about his life and how much grace God had given him in saving him and regenerating him and converting him. But we'll talk about that after I explain some things about this guy. So this guy was born Aurelius Augustinus, which I think is an awesome name, and that's why I told it to you. And he was born in 354 AD. So if you know your history, he was born and lived way closer to the time of Jesus than to our time. And he was born in a city called Thagaste, which is in North Africa. So many of you guys, your favorite missionary out there, is living very, very close to where this guy was. And a lot of really cool people have come here, but this guy was from here. He had a mom and a dad who were very different. His father was a Greek and was all about Rome. And he was as pagan can be. But his mom wasn't. His mom was a Christian. And ever since Augustine was very young, she was very concerned with helping him to understand how important it is to know God. She used to sing to him. She used to tell him things. And she prayed for him constantly. Now, we don't know how the two of them got married. Marriage was not about love almost all of the time back then. It was for other sorts of political arrangements. And so they probably, it doesn't matter if they were married before or after she was a Christian, but that just created a very interesting impact on Augustine when he was growing up. He had Christian influence and he had pagan influence. And for his childhood, it seems like the pagan influence seemed to wear out. And that didn't just mean go crazy and do what you want. It meant get educated. So when he was 11, he got sent away for 4 years to get educated. And he only came back very briefly when his dad died. His dad died when he was 15. And when that happened, he actually got saved right before he died. But that was not the influence that Augustine ever remembered. He only remembered the pagan dad that he grew up with, even though he gave his life to Christ before he died. After that happened, Augustine, now with just his mom, had a choice. He could either get married and settle down, which is exactly what his mom wanted him to do, or he could pursue getting an education and being independent. And he chose the latter. He had expectations of what it meant to succeed in this world, and so he left and he went to a city called Carthage. And when he was in Carthage, he really wanted to do what everyone else was doing. And what the cool kids were doing was going to the theater. And that might sound lame by your standards, but for him, that was a place where people went to revel in sin. It was a very, very bad place to be. It immediately had bad effects on him because a lot of the plays that people would put on were about romance. And Augustine was a very emotional guy, and it just stirred up in him all of these emotions that were mixing with all of the sin that was in his heart. And so what happened was he did what everybody else did. He got a mistress. He got a woman to be with him who was not married to him, but acted as if she was married to him. And that was a lifelong struggle that he ended up having, one of his two big struggles, and that was lust. But the other big struggle that he had was trying to find the truth. At a very young age, he read this guy, this pagan philosopher named Cicero. And Cicero affected him very deeply with his philosophy because it was very wise and it was also very poetic. And because of that, Augustine really wanted to teach rhetoric, which was like the art of public speaking. But to speak good, you not only need to know poetry and how to say things well, you also need to know what to speak. And so this kind of catapulted him to try and figure out what was true. He began a life as a school teacher for 11 years. He did that between 19 and 30 years old. But he never stopped pursuing like shopping for worldviews, you could kind of call it. And the first group that he came across was a group called Manichaeism. And it was started by this dude named Manny, M-A-N-I, not M-A-N-N-Y, Manny. And it was a very new agey kind of religion, if you were going to compare it with something today. It was very mystical, and it blended a lot of other beliefs from a lot of other systems. But in a weird way, they're also very black and white. They were basically would look at a concept and say, it is this or it is that, and that's it. And it drew a hard line in the sand. There was no gray in morality. It was either good or bad. And Augustine liked that because it was simple and it made sense out of a lot of things. And he was with the Manichaeists for 9 years. So a huge chunk of his life. But eventually he did not like them anymore and left them. And that was for two reasons. One is he realized that all of the biggest questions he had can't be solved with black or white answers. And these people, they would kind of just ignore all of his questions for things because that confused their religion. But the other reason he hated being with this group by the time he left them is because they were hypocritical. I was listening to someone explaining hypocrisy today, and he says, a hypocrite is someone who never intends to be what he pretends. He never intends to be what he pretends. So these people, the Manichaeists, were pretending to be very righteous, very good, and they knew all truth. But they were also super stuck in sin. They would jump between these extremes. They would have like crazy weekends, and then they would come in and be like, we need to do everything good. And then he'd have a crazy, crazy weekend, and then he'd come back and be like, we gotta be perfect. And Augustine hated that because he had a recognition, even at a very young age, that if you're going to know the truth, it needs to affect you and it needs to change you. So not only was he looking for the truth, he was also looking for freedom from all of the temptations that kept controlling him. So he left, and he didn't just leave Manichaeism. He actually left Carthage altogether, and he went to Rome, which was the capital city. And a lot of things happened here we can't talk about, even though they're interesting and important. He had a near-death experience. He got really sick and was almost close to dying, and he had a really close friend who got sick and did die, who was also a Manichaean, but that guy became a Christian and basically broke off their friendship right before he died. And that really, really affected Augustine very deeply and had this weird view of maybe Christianity kind of way back stuck in his head. But another random thing that he did is he joined another group called the New Academics. And he really liked them because they questioned everything, just like Augustine did. But eventually he left them too because he realized even though they knew what they were against, they had no idea what they were for. I don't know if you've met people like that, but they're argumentative with everything. But if you ask them like a solid answer on anything, they actually don't give you anything. They only like to be critical. And that's what these people were like. So again, he left, and again, he left the city altogether. He left Rome, and he went to the city called Milan. And in Milan, he ended up meeting, very early on, one of the most important people in his whole life. And it was this dude named Ambrose. And Ambrose was a bishop. And you might wonder why Augustine, who's kind of living his non-Christian life, why would he ever want to hang out with a Christian bishop, which is a big, important leader in the church at the time. Well, the reason was because Ambrose was known for being a very good public speaker. And that's what Augustine loved. He loved rhetoric. And he heard that this guy, he spoke really well and he was poetic. and he was honest, and he was convicting, and he didn't flatter anybody. And Augustine was really interested by that, so he wanted to go and hear him, and so he did. And in a very weird way, because people are complicated, Augustine actually wasn't embarrassed to go to church either, because his mom's teaching from when he was a kid really stuck with him, and so he would kind of come in and out of church throughout his whole life. So he was actually fine with kind of going into a church, even though he didn't listen very well. But when he went to listen to Ambrose, Ambrose convinced him, or at least introduced him to something he'd never thought of before, which is that maybe the Bible actually has the answers to my questions. Because Ambrose taught the Bible, and he taught it in a way that made the Bible show just how beautiful and convincing and true it really is. And that affected him. And so he started deciding, I'm going to join this church and I'm going to keep listening. And he developed a friendship with Ambrose. They became buddies and they would talk and converse all the time. But that's actually not where Augustine got saved. It was the beginning, but it wasn't the end, because he was still really, really stuck in a couple of things. One was he was still not totally convinced of the Bible. And he found another worldview, which was Platonism. And Platonism was really, really popular. And it was also very, very complicated. And I'm going to try to explain a lot of it. But basically, one of the most problematic issues with Platonism is that matter is evil, and then everything spiritual is good. So you guys know what matter is, like everything that exists in like physical reality. So Platonists were basically like, the best thing God can do is get us all out of our bodies and away from this world, and then we'll be like spiritual fairies floating, and that's heaven, that's what it is. And that's gonna mess up Christianity a lot. Because that's not what Christianity believes. I mean, think about it. Like, God created the whole world, which has a lot of matter, and created it good, and it goes bad because of us, because sin was introduced in the world, but God created the world good. Plus, if you think about heaven, we're going to be in heaven, which is a real place, and we're going to have real physical bodies. They're not going to be broken like they are now. They're going to be perfected, but they are very real in existence. So the fact that Augustine was holding on to Platonism was still messing with Christianity. And because he didn't have the fullness of truth, because he didn't believe it all, that means he couldn't get out of so much sin that he was still stuck in. It was something that followed him all the time. But there was one very good thing about Platonism that introduced him one step closer to God, which was that Platonism believed that God is transcendent. God is big. God is glorious. And for the first time, Augustine realized it wasn't just that God existed, but that we are responsible to God. That's good, because he understood his neediness, which is like the grounds for the gospel. But the problem is he had all this guilt and he didn't know what to do with it. He didn't really understand fully how God forgives us. So he wrote years later in a book. He said, although I now loved you, this is a prayer he's praying to God. Although I loved you, God, I did not persist in the enjoyment of you. Your beauty drew me to you, but soon I was dragged away from you by my own weight and dismay, and I plunged again into the things of this world. Augustine was still stuck. During this time, his mom actually came to town. And if you actually read more about Augustine, you'll find out his mom was a helicopter mom. She followed him all over the place in some of the most extreme ways I can possibly imagine. If you think your mom is like that, your mom is fine compared to Augustine's mom. She would like take boats and just show up out of nowhere and be like, hey, and he'd be like, I'm 30. So she shows up and she thinks her solution to get Augustine out of his sin is to marry him off. And so Augustine agrees. And that was really hard for him, because the mistress that he had got back in Carthage had been with him for 15 years and they had a kid together. So he sent her away and he kept their son. And he writes years later that this is what made his heart bleed. But it was no solution, because very soon after he sent her away, he denied his mom's option that she picked for him for marriage, and he picked another mistress. Dude was still so stuck. But all that guilt had been building up to lead him exactly where God wanted to be, to get to the official moment of his conversion. It happened on a Sunday afternoon. In the morning of that Sunday, he had heard a story in church about some monks who set aside their sin to the best of their ability, and they set aside all their earthly possessions, and then they moved to Egypt to try and share the gospel with people. And Augustine was struck with how heroic those guys were. So that afternoon, he was walking in a garden that was close by, still full of guilt, wondering if it was ever possible for him to be as heroic as those guys were. And all of a sudden, while he was walking around, stuck with all those thoughts in his head, he hears children singing. No idea if they were real children playing a game or if they were something he just made up in his head, but he heard children singing, "Take up and read, take up and read." And he was confused, but he actually had a Bible, or there was a Bible nearby, somehow. And so, take up and read, he picks up the Bible, and he randomly opens it. Not the best plan for a Bible study, but he does that. He opens it randomly, and it falls on Romans 13, verses 13 and 14, which says this: "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." As soon as he read those verses, he changed. He knew in that moment he was completely different, because suddenly he understood that the significance of Jesus Christ was twofold. One, Jesus Christ can save me from the punishment of hell by going on the cross for my sins. But two, Jesus could free me from the power of my sin in my life. And as he understood that, it radically changed him, not just to grasp the gospel, but to believe the gospel. And that was the moment of his conversion. Augustine would live another 44 years after that. Very soon after that moment, his mom passed away. But she died very happy, because she had been praying for Augustine every single day. And she died knowing that he was saved. So after that, he decides to return to Africa. And his plan is to set up a monastery. And he's going to live as a single dude for the rest of his life, contemplating God and figuring out how to serve people. But the area that he grew up in wasn't the best place to start a monastery. So he went to a place nearby called Hippo, which I was trying to look up is short for hippopotamus, because hippopotamus would be a sick name for a place. But Hippo's still pretty cool. And that's why he's called Augustine of Hippo, because that's where he lived for the latter 40 years of his life. Again, he planned to just set up a monastery. So he goes to the monastery that's already established there, and he plans to just learn from the bishop there. But what ends up happening is very soon after he comes, the bishop retires very quickly. And all the congregation there, they go to Augustine and are like, "Hey, new guy, you be the bishop." And they make him the bishop. They like force him to be the bishop. And he, in complete surprise, thinks, "Well, this is kind of what I wanted to do, and this is God's will, and I love these people, so I'm going to do it." So he becomes the bishop for 40 years. And we can actually sum up the other 40 years of his life pretty straightforwardly. He did three things. Number one, he was very active in community life, because the bishop was also a recognized public official. So he went to the courts a lot, and he had to settle people's things legally a lot. And he was very involved in the social life of the city. The second thing he did is he preached. And he preached expositionally, because in understanding the gospel, he also understood how important the scriptures were. So he preached verse by verse every week. And he especially preached from the gospels, from John's writings, and from the Psalms. And the Psalms were his favorite, because the Psalms were full of passion. And Augustine was a very passionate man. But the third thing he did, which he's most famous for now, is he wrote a lot of stuff. He wrote a lot of stuff. And even though reading might be boring to you, it was boring to me when I was your age, the things Augustine wrote have been some of the most important books written in the Christian world. That is not an understatement. He wrote a lot of stuff. Some of his best stuff actually weren't books. They were defending against heresies. He defended against Manichaeism, which was that first worldview that he got stuck in, another one called Donatism, and then a third one called Pelagianism. And that's actually a super important one, but we'll talk about that a little later. But like I said, he also wrote certain books, and those books were years and years of his study and reflection on very essential truths about God and Christian doctrine. So he wrote a systematic theology. It was one of the first and most important ones. He wrote a book called On the Trinity, which is one of the most important books about the Trinity that we have. And he wrote another book called The City of God, which is about how God is creating a spiritual city of his people, and then he has a whole world around us, which is not the city of God. It's the city of the world. And he was trying to explain how Christians live differently in the world, and that's also a very important book. But I actually want to focus on another book for the rest of the time we have, and in my opinion, it's the most important book that he ever wrote. And it's a book called The Confessions. The Confessions. And you should remember it because you should read it one day. It's considered one of the most five most influential Christian books ever written, besides the Bible. And even history people say it's probably one of the top 10 most important Christian books across any denomination. It's called The Confessions. And it's called The Confessions because it's an autobiography that he wrote about his own life. It's his perspective on his own life, but they're written as prayers to God. It's not him saying, so then I grew up here and then I went here. He's praying out his life to God. It's interesting to know that because if you think about it, Jesus, the Apostle Paul, John, Peter, many famous people in church history, almost no one wrote an autobiography. Paul wrote a little bit about his own life. But besides that, we don't have a lot. So the question is, why would this guy do it? Why would Augustine write a book about his own life? It seems a little selfish. And it's also kind of weird because he wrote it as a prayer. But there's a really important reason he did that. And the reason is because he wanted all Christians to recognize how important it is to reflect on God's truth and grace in your own life. You have a life that God wrote, which means no matter how boring or normal you think your life is, God has done amazing things in your life. And the way he's brought his truth to you is twofold. Number one, through his word, which is all our secure foundation for life and godliness. But he's also given you unique experiences so you could see that truth work out in your own life, shaping it, transforming it, and bringing it more under the submission and understanding of who God is and his good plan for your life. And Augustine did that so that he could help you do that. And that's actually a biblical concept. Psalm 139, verse 16, the psalmist says something similar, and he also does it in a prayer. He says this, God, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. So if that's good enough for the psalmist, and if that's good enough for Augustine, if that shaped so many people in history, then there are some things that I hope can help you this as well. I want to mention three of them. But first I want to acknowledge something, which is that Augustine, as I've explained to you, had a really messy life. Really, really messy life. And a lot of people who have messy lives can be really bitter with God. They can be frustrated that things worked out the way they did. And that actually was never a struggle for Augustine. When he got saved, he recognized that God had put him at the right place, at the right time, every time. That God's timing was perfect. And even though the difficult times were difficult, years later he would reflect on his life and say, even though I was once beside myself with madness, that would bring me to sanity. Isn't that like such a poetic line? Even though I was in all these moments of madness, they would bring me to sanity. He's saying the madness mattered. Because it helped him understand the truth. No matter what happened in his life, God was planting seeds and he was watering and he was giving growth. 1 Corinthians 3. For example, in reflecting on coming across Ambrose and being able to hear the truth for him, he wrote, unknown to me, God, you led me to him so that I might knowingly be led by him to you. And through him, I was beginning to sense the truth of what he said, though only gradually. So Augustine understood that in God's perfect plan for his life, he had to go to this wrong worldview and this wrong worldview and then this one to finally get to Ambrose and know why those things were wrong. And that leads to the first essential truth that Augustine recognized in reflecting on the Bible and his conversion. And that truth is that he did not approach God first. God drew Augustine to himself. That's how he was saved. It's the same with all believers. God puts the pieces of the gospel together in our mind, and then he puts godly desire into our hearts so that we accept him and that we actually follow him. But Augustine said it much better. He said, during all those years of my rebellion, where was my free will? What was hidden? What secret place from which it was summoned in a moment so that I might bend my neck to your easy yoke? But how sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I once feared to lose. You drove them from me. You, who are the true and sovereign joy, you drove them from me and you took their place. You who are sweeter than all pleasure, though not to flesh and blood. You who outshine all light, yet are hidden deeper than any secret in our hearts. You who surpass all honor, though not in the eyes of men, who see all honor in themselves. O Lord, my God, my light, my wealth, and my salvation. Sum up everything he just said. He's realizing that he couldn't stop loving sin without God's help. He realized he couldn't trade his opinions and his man-made philosophies and his pride, his self-love, unless God's glory humbled him. And God also needed to provide occasions where he could reflect on this well. And he actually did. Remember I mentioned very briefly that he wrote against this guy or this religion called Pelagianism? So that was started by a guy named Pelagius who came into Augustine's life very late in his life. And Pelagius made a religion that had a couple of central truths to it. In Pelagianism, you claim to be a Christian, but you believe that people were essentially good, that you could obey God out of your free will, and that you don't need God's grace in order to do that. And when he read the Confessions, he read the following words, and he lost it. He read these words: "Give me the grace, O Lord, to do as you command, and command me to do what you will. O holy God, when your commands are obeyed, it is from you that we receive the power to obey them." Pelagius hated those words. So he decided to debate him. You know how old Augustine was when Pelagius decided to debate him? He was 70. He was a younger guy debating an old guy about this doctrine. And Augustine did it. And he did it really well. And it really forced him to reflect even more than he ever had on how it was that we're saved. Because if you believe you're a good person and you don't need God's grace, you cannot be saved. Because the gospel is all about our neediness and our weakness and dependence. And Augustine didn't just bait because it was some intellectual thing that he wanted to be right about. It was because he loved God and he loved God's grace. And he loved it enough to debate this guy even in his old age. Can you say the same thing about your life? Can you recognize that you are not in the place you are because of you? If you're not saved, God placed you exactly where you needed to be, and he has shown you things in your life to demonstrate that you could die tomorrow, and that's not up to you. But God's grace is available to you for free in Jesus Christ. And it's the same if you're saved. You might comprehend the gospel. You might know that you want to live for Christ. But when's the last time you sat back and joyfully ridded yourselves of the anxieties of today because you thought about God's grace in eternity past for you? That he would send Christ to die for you freely. You don't deserve it. You don't earn it. But he freely did it for you, regardless. Augustine got that. And no matter how embarrassing or uncomfortable it might be to admit that you're a sinner, Augustine did it joyfully and at every opportunity. Not to be self-deprecating, but because it demonstrated God's glory in his weakness. He said this: "How evil have my deeds been! And if not my deeds, my words, and if not my words, my will. But you, O Lord, you are good and merciful, and your right hand observed the depth of my death, and you removed the abyss of corruption from the bottom of my heart. And the result was that I no longer wanted to do what I willed, but what you willed. You cast out the vanities of this life, and in their place you entered my heart." When that topic comes up about God's sovereignty, a lot of people have the same question, which is, If God is sovereign and he needs to draw himself to me, if he needs to change my desires, then what on earth do I do? What? How can I get saved? Am I truly called to go to God for anything? And Augustine would probably teach you to pray. And he would teach you to pray this way. O Lord, that I may love you freely, for I can find nothing more precious. Turn not away your face from me, that I may find what I seek. Turn not aside in anger from your servant, lest in seeking you, I run towards something else. In summation, Augustine would say, you need to experience the love of God. You need to learn more about the love of God. That ultimately means you don't just have an understanding of the truths that fit together to unlock heaven for you. It means you need an intimate relationship with God. Not just understand his truth, to have an intimate relationship with you. Augustine talked about this a lot. He once said, happiness isn't merely a target to be perceived, but a place to dwell in. So good. If you're asking what that means, it just means that, like so many people, Augustine recognized he had spent so much of his life just going after all these things that felt really good for a moment and then felt terrible for a very long time. He was pursuing so many things that did not satisfy. And when he experienced God, he recognized God is where true joy is because he brings us into his orbit of love and then does not let us go. That's where happiness is. And the specific picture of God's love that struck the hardest blow in his love of sin and our love of ourselves is the cross of Christ. Augustine wrote, there's no remedy so powerful against the heat of my lust as the remembrance of our Savior's passion. In all my difficulties, I never found anything so effective as the wounds of Christ. In them I sleep secure, from them I derive new life. When he knew how much Jesus loved him, even though he was so unlovely, it changed what he loved. Augustine found that thinking on the love of God for us in Christ is a love that God produces, and so it never runs cold. It can never be exhausted. And so he thought about the love of God in Christ all the time. For example, at one point he's reflecting on God's love, not just for us when Christ died on the cross, but how that was a plan way before time began. He writes, incomprehensible and immutable is the love of God. Because it was not after we were reconciled to him by the blood of his son that he began to love us, but he loved us before the foundation of the world. That with his only begotten son, we too might be sons of God before we were anything at all. Let me read that to you again, because that's powerful. Like so many things he wrote. The only begotten son, through him, we might be sons of God before we were anything at all. Before anything existed, when we were literally nothing, God gave us everything in Christ. That kind of love wrecked him. And it should wreck us. If you love something in this world, it will control you. What you want will change you. And when he realized how lovely Christ was, he didn't want anything the same way again. Because when you see God, you see something better. And because God is so entitled to our love, and because Christ's love for sinners is so abundantly clear, Augustine was incredibly, incredibly sincere and convicting about how Christians must love Christ. They must love Christ. These are some of the things he said. These are all from different places. He said, a Christian is a mind through which Christ thinks, a heart through which Christ loves, a voice through which Christ speaks, and a hand through which Christ helps. In another place, he wrote, he loves thee too little, O God, who loves anything together with thee, which he loves not for thy sake. And in another place, he said it this way, probably the most simple. Christ is not valued at all unless he is valued above all. Now, that might sound intense. That might sound like a lot of pressure. That might sound unfair because we are weak and our love changes unlike God's. And so how could we possibly love him so perfectly? That wasn't his point. His point wasn't that you're saved by your love of God. That's never his intention. What he was saying is you should understand that if you are unsatisfied with Christ, you haven't looked at him long enough. And if you do know Christ is lovely, whether experientially because you're saved or in theory because your parents and your church and sermons and friends have told you so, but you don't believe it, or it's hard to believe, it's because you are trying too hard to be satisfied by unsatisfying things, things that were never meant to satisfy you. Augustine would tell you this: our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Some of his most famous words. What do you want more than anything in this world? Take that thing and bring it to Christ, because you don't have the power to take it out of your hands. But just like Augustine experienced, Christ does have that power. And that led him to experience the third thing about his conversion that was so amazing, the thing he'd been looking for so long, which was the power to change. The power to change. One of the most famous stories about Augustine was when he was a young boy and him and his friends snuck into a farmer's yard and stole a bunch of pears. Anyone heard this story before? No? Awesome. I'm so happy I get to be the first guy. He stole a bunch of pears as a kid. And when he was reflecting on this moment, it was wrong, but it wasn't that wrong. It was just some tree with more pears than a farmer could eat, and they took some. No big deal. Maybe they wanted to give it to friends. Maybe they wanted to eat them. Maybe they were hungry, whatever. Augustine, on reflecting on that moment, recognized that the sin that he had committed with his friends was not a very big deal, but it very much disturbed him anyway. You know why? Because Augustine started to reflect on why he stole those pears. And the reason he stole them was because he knew it was wrong. He enjoyed doing what's forbidden. He enjoyed rebellion. That's why he did everything. That disturbed him a lot. But it's also something that gave him great joy. Because when he was drawn to Christ, he recognized that though God requires obedience, it is not for salvation. It is for enjoyment and for God's glory to be honored through our lives. And then he gives us the power to do that. When he was drawn to Christ, his beauty melted away his enjoyment of rebellion and replaced it with an enjoyment of being obedient. That's what God did. So he didn't praise God because he did better things, that he was more obedient. He praised God that he gave him a heart that could do it for the right reasons. Every time he could reject sin, he rejoiced. There's another story years later when Augustine was now an adult and walking through a city that he used to live in, and a woman saw him, and this woman used to have an immoral relationship with him. And when he saw her, he double-checked, or he double-took, and then he kept walking because he was worried about being tempted to sin again. And as he started walking away, she was confused, and she yelled after him, "Augustine, it is I." Very Shakespearean. "It is I." And Augustine, without looking back, said, "Yes, it is, but it is not I." Do you get the point? It wasn't just that Augustine did better things. He was a totally different person. And the reason he was so confident that he could obey God and that God did give him the power of change is he wasn't a new and approved Augustine. The old Augustine died on the cross with Christ and rose again to new life because Jesus rose from the dead. You are a remade person, not new and improved, brand new. Do you know that power? It's not a feeling necessarily. It's not an emotion. It's a recognition that Christ is worthy of glory and honor. and that I would willingly dedicate my life to that, and then seeing first in small ways and then in large ways that I can actually follow through on that, not because I'm awesome, but because my awesome God has more than enough power to raise his son from the dead and raise me to new life with him. I am united to Christ. Do you get that? Do you know that? Do you know any of those three things? Do you see the glory of God in his sovereignty over your salvation, in the beauty of Christ, and in the power to change? If you do those things, you might be losing too much time thinking about other things that will all die and burn away one day, and not enough time about your own life. Because you will die, but you will not die forever. And Christ would call you to be with him forever. That means you got to reflect on your life. You got to think about who you are and where you've been, and then bring the Bible into it and submit to it and understand that God wrote these things that we might know him and be changed by him. And that's why I wanted to show you Augustine for a little bit. Because even though he's not the Bible, he's not in the Bible, he didn't know the Bible perfectly. There's actually lots of things in Augustine's theology that we might disagree with today. But at the end of the day, he used his brain and his love for Christ and his devotional and rhetorical skill to show us what it looks like to see the grace of God in your own life. And I'm so thankful he wrote that book, because it's helped me so much, and it's helped so many people so much. And maybe it's a little too complicated for you to read now, or maybe you're already trying to practice for school the next day. But one thing you can take away from him is that if you want to understand if you're saved, you got to look at you, but not because it's about you. You need to look at you to see how Christ might be calling you to himself in his love specifically. And with that, let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing so many amazing, different, unique students here today. We are all so different, Father, just like Augustine, so different from us. And yet, Father, you have created a way of salvation for every single one of us. Father, we can get stuck in our own heads. We can overthink and we can underthink. Father, we just pray today you would help us think the way you would call us to. We need your power to shape our minds and to shape our hearts, to give us a recognition that we are sinners. And we sin because we like it. And we sin even though you are so much more worthy of our obedience and our joy and our praise and our love. But Father, you change people. You don't just change them so they can do the right thing so that you are satisfied with them. You are already satisfied them and proved it by sending your son to die for them and giving eyes to see that we might see we are your people, we are your elect, that you love us, that you sent your son to die for us and to rise again from the grave for us and to live a perfect life, that his righteousness might be for us. And that you've already worked out in your perfect workmanship a life of good works that we might walk in them. Father, for any of us who do not know that, please change their heart. We know that you don't work through lightning bolts just striking us and radically making everything just look different. But Father, your change is powerful and supernatural nonetheless. Give us not just comprehension, not just understanding of your gospel, but belief. Give us belief in your gospel, that sinners like us might truly be brought to a place where they recognize their neediness, their need for a Savior, and how Christ was that perfect Savior for us. Father, even as we spend time in our small groups, give us a good time of reflection on this year, on the good and the bad, and everything that drew us to know you and love you better. So thank you, Father, and we pray all this in your name. Amen.